Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service in Karatz today. Welcome those who are visiting with us today. These are the announcements for the week ahead. I'm not at this stage going to mention the elephant in the room. I will deal with that a little bit later. This evening, there's a prayer time at 7:10, and then the evening worship service at 7:30. Monday evening is the monthly online prayer meeting for Northern Presbytery congregations. That's via Zoom, 7:30, led by Reverend Wallace McCollum this month. And the joining information is on the printed announcement sheet. Tuesday evening, our session is due to meet at 8:00 in the session room. And then there's an invitation has been received to a meeting also on Tuesday night at 8:00, and that's in Clough Mills. Stephen McCollum of our Knock Bracken congregation, that's Stephen, who's the son of Morel and Edith. Stephen was recently on an Asia Link team, and he will be speaking about his experience at that, and that's in Clough Mills on Tuesday night at 8:00, and all visitors are welcome to go along to that meeting. The church cleaning rota for this week, Daniel is on the cleaning rota. And then next Sabbath day, the membership information class has now concluded, and so it's back to the regular senior Sabbath school class, and the other Sabbath school classes are on next Lord's Day. Is that the wrong date? Is it the 7th next? Yeah, just realised that's the wrong date. It's the 7th, not the 6th of May. And the worship services and prayer times are on, as usual, God willing, next Sabbath day. Then there's a meeting of the Northern Presbytery due to take place on Monday, the 8th of May. And this is in connection with the call to Reverend Joel Lockridge from Carrickfergus. This meeting will be held in Cullibackie RP Church at 7:30, and representatives from Carrickfergus and from Clough Mills will speak at that meeting. And then there is to be a Karatz Women's Fellowship meeting later in the month of May, the third Thursday in May, and that will be at 7:30. Meeting in the session room. So advance notice to all the ladies in the congregation. Women's Fellowship starting up again Thursday the 18th of May, 7:30 in the session room here. One other announcement received from the Go Committee, and that's in regard to the Ballylagan Go Team, which is Monday the 26th to Thursday the 29th of June. And this is a matter of helping out with the Holiday Bible Club in Ballylagan. There's a shortage of team members for that. It's not a residential go team, so it's just a matter of being there on the evenings from 5:00 through to about 9:30. So if anyone's available, you can contact the go team folk about that. Monday the 26th to Thursday the 29th of June. So those are the regular announcements. I'll say a bit later on about the call situation. We come to worship God now, and we do so singing his praise. Our opening psalm is Psalm 2. We sing 6 verses from Psalm 2, beginning at the third stanza. But I'll read the opening 2 stanzas, and then we'll sing 3 through to 8. And it's a psalm that begins with a question. The question is, why do all the nations rage? Why do people's vain things mastermind? Kings of the earth do take their stand. Rulers are in league combined. And what are they joined together? And what enterprise do they have? Stanza 2 says, they're against the Lord Most High and against Messiah's sway. Let us break their chains, they cry. Let us cast their cords away. These words speak of the rejection of national rulers of the Lord God and of Jesus Christ, the appointed Messiah, The world largely doesn't want the rule of Christ. And then we're told about what God's response to this is, and we're told that he who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord derides them all. And it will be the will of God that will prevail, not the will of men. And God has appointed his Son, and he will be acknowledged as the King of kings, and all kings on earth will bow down before him. And so the kings are counseled to be wise, and they're told that they need to kiss the Son, to submit to him, and to acknowledge his reign and rule. And the consequences of not doing that are also spelled out, that the anger of the Lord will flare against them. So these words remind us of the great King we are shortly to have, the coronation of our present King. But God has appointed his King, who will be King forever, and all other kings must bow to him. So Psalm 2, we sing stanzas 3 through to 8. The tune we use is St. Dunstan 235. We stand to sing and remain standing then for prayer. Let us worship God. We speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come and worship before you today. You are the great God who reigns over all things. You're the one who laughs at the feeble attempts of men to resist your power and your authority and your anointed King. And you've told us, O Lord, that we are to mingle trembling with our joy. We thank you, Lord, that there is a joy we can have in this world. We thank you for the joy of salvation. But, O Lord, we pray that you'll help us to also tremble before you in regard to your greatness. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in public worship. We ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit working among us, and we pray that you bring honor to your name as we seek to worship you today. Lord, forgive our sins. We ask that you'll draw near to those not able to be among us today, and be with them where they are, and may they find hope and comfort in your word. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. We ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's word, reading first of all in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24 in Matthew's Gospel, and then we'll also read a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. First of all, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and reading from the beginning of this chapter. And in these words, we find the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ about the things that are to come and how this world will come to an end. So Matthew chapter 24, and reading from the beginning, initially reading the first 8 verses, let us hear the word of God. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And then moving on to verse 26, Jesus says, "Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we have been in the last couple of weeks. 2 Peter chapter 1, and reading the verses I want to speak on today, which are 16 through to 18. 2 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And we end our scripture readings there at that verse in God's word. We sing to his praise now, turning to Psalm 50. We sing the first six stanzas of Psalm 50. And the tune is Zurich 208. Psalm 50, singing the first six stanzas. And the third stanza says, "Our God will surely come. Keep silence, will not he? Before him fire will waste, great storms will round about him be." And there is a coming of the Lord that is foretold in the scriptures. And the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of many of those times when it speaks about the coming of the Lord. Our God will surely come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our God, and he will surely come. He has already come once, and he will surely come again. Psalm 50, the first six stanzas, and to the tune 208, we stand to sing God's praise.
Right.
Now we pause in our worship of God in order for me to explain the situation in regards to the call that was made at Ballylagan RP Church last Sabbath day. There was a congregational meeting in Ballylagan last Sabbath. It wasn't chaired by myself. It was chaired by Reverend Tim Dunnicky, who's preaching there as pulpit supply in these months. And it was a congregational meeting for the calling of a minister. It took place by secret ballot. There were no nominations made, no public nominations. There were no names put forward. And in that situation, in order for someone to be elected, they have to receive 2/3 of the votes that are cast. And in the first round of voting, I received over 2/3 of the votes that were cast. The congregation could have voted for any minister in the RP Church of Ireland or in Scotland. But because there was more than 2/3 of the congregation that voted for me rather than for anyone else, that meant that I was elected. It was then put to the congregation, did they want to make that a unanimous call? And all of those who had voted for someone else agreed that they wanted to put their names to the call. And so that was the case. It was a unanimous call in that everyone who voted signed in favour of the call to me. And I got a phone call from Reverend Tim Donaghy about 1 minute after getting in the door from church last Sabbath day. And that the call documents were then signed by other people who weren't at worship or who are housebound or in hospital or care homes or in a variety of different places. And the call documents were then presented to a meeting of the Northern Presbytery on Wednesday night. The call documents were examined and found to be in order. The call was sustained by the Northern Presbytery, and the call documentation was then handed over to me at that meeting. Also on Wednesday night then, the date was agreed for a public meeting, a meeting of the Northern Presbytery, at which the two congregations of Ballylagan and Kilrats have the opportunity to speak for or against the call. No prizes for guessing that the Ballylagan people will be speaking for the call. The Kilrats people can speak for or against it, whatever you want to. So this is to be held on Monday, the 15th of May, at 7:30, and it is in Ballymoney RP Church, so it's somewhere in the middle between Kilrats and Ballylagan, but very convenient to where I live. Monday, the 15th of May. Probably at that meeting, the expectation will be that there'll be, I think it'll probably be 3 speakers from each congregation that will speak. And then at that meeting, the presbytery will set the date by which I will have to respond to the call. I think it's likely, but not definite, it's likely that will be 2 weeks later, which would be Monday, the 29th of May. Can't guarantee that, but it may well be that particular date. What happens now? Next Sabbath day, here in Kilrats and also in Ballylagan, there will be a congregational meeting to formally appoint those who will speak as representatives of the congregations at that meeting on the 15th of May. So immediately after the morning service next Sabbath day, there'll be a congregational meeting, and if it's 3 people, then 3 people will be appointed to speak on behalf of Kilrats at that meeting on Monday the 15th of May. There's no decisions made at that meeting on the 15th of May, apart from when the answer has to be given. In the time that follows, my intention would be to meet with the elders in Karatz and to meet with the Ballylagan elders. They will have heard what was said at the public meeting, and if there are other things that they want to say, and there will be questions that I will want to ask, then those discussions can take place. Anyone in the congregation who wishes to speak to me in any way is welcome to do so. You can make contact with me, and I'd be happy to listen to anything that you might have to say to me. There'll only be a few people who will get the opportunity to speak in public, but anyone can speak to me about the subject of the coal. If it is the case that I decide to stay in Karatz, then I can stop the coal at any stage before the deadline arrives, and I can also ask for more time if I feel I need more time to make the decision. I told the Ballylagan elders I was thinking of asking for 7 years more time, but that was just a joke. If it is the case that the meeting when the call has to be answered is Monday the 29th of May, well then I would expect to have made my decision before that date, and that on Sabbath the 28th of May I would be indicating to the congregation what my intended response would be. Now, if I accept the call to Ballylagan, then the presbytery are required at that meeting on the 29th of May, if it is the 29th of May, to dissolve the pastoral tie between the minister and the congregation. That is rather radical, but that's the way it is laid down in our Book of Government, and at that point I would cease to be the minister of Karatz if I accept the call. It wouldn't mean that I would be the minister of Ballylagan. I wouldn't be minister anywhere. I would be a minister in the Northern Presbytery awaiting installation. The presbytery would have to appoint someone to be the interim moderator of the congregation. But although if that's the way it panned out, although I wouldn't be the minister, it wouldn't mean that I couldn't still preach for a while. So that would all have to be agreed. But the reality of the situation is that I could have four more weeks as minister of Karatz, and beyond that I may not be minister of Karatz, depending on how God leads in regard to the call. So that is the situation. The only definite date at the minute is the 15th of May. That's the meeting where both congregations can speak to the call. Everybody's welcome to attend that meeting. You can come along and you can hear what your own folk are saying. You can hear what the Ballylagan folk are saying. And I appreciate your prayers for myself and for my family in this time. Everything happens very quickly once things start to happen. So that's as much as I can say at present in regard to the coal situation. We resume worship now, and we do so as we return to the Lord our tithes and our offerings. Let's now come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice in your reminder from your word that you are the God who has the final say in all things, that it is not the plans of men that prevail, but it is the plans of God. And so we thank you that you are the sovereign Lord, the one who decrees the end from the beginning. And we submit ourselves to your sovereign will and your sovereign ways. Lord, we remember today those who mourn, those who have lost loved ones. We pray for Charlie and May's neighbours, for the Thompson family circle, following the death of Graham Thompson very recently, and we just pray for them, O Lord, in their sadness, in their mourning. We pray for many people across the world, O Lord, who are facing very hard times. We pray for the people of Sudan and all the violence that has erupted there. And we pray, Lord, for your mercy, that this will not be a long, drawn-out period of war in that land. Pray the same for Ukraine, O Lord. We ask for your mercy upon the people there, and your mercy upon all who are caught up in the two sides of that conflict, O God. That it will not persist, but that there will be an end to all of that. We pray for our nation at this time as we head rapidly towards the coronation of King Charles III. We pray for him, O Lord. We ask that you will work in his heart, that he would see something of the solemnity of the role that he has entered into. And Lord, we pray that you'll be pleased to use the Christian elements of that coronation to impress your truth upon him. We pray that you will steer his heart, O Lord, in your direction, that he would want to be a king, not for his own sake, but that he would want to acknowledge King Jesus in his life and in his reign. We pray, O Lord, for our church situation in these days with the various calls that have been made. We pray for Vincent MacDonald in his call to Limerick. We pray for Joel Lockridge in his call to Carrickfergus, and for myself in the call to Ballylagan. And we pray that you'll be pleased to give clear leading and give much wisdom in the weighing up of things and in coming to a decision. We pray for the congregations involved. We pray, Lord, for your help for people who will have the opportunity to speak on behalf of their congregations, and we pray that you will give all the help that's needed in that. We give thanks for our ministry students beginning their placements. We pray for Johnny Fitzsimons in Collibaki over the next couple of months, and we pray for Kenny Stevenson serving in Drumara over these next 2 months. We pray that these men will be a great blessing to the congregations, and we pray that they will have much benefit for themselves in their learning. We pray for a broadcast service from the Collibaki congregation due on the 11th of June. Pray for all the preparations involved in that, and we pray that many will hear your word and that will prove to be a great blessing. We remember Reverend Robert Hanna. We give thanks, O Lord, that a place became available for him at the Innisfree residential home near Brosheen. We pray for Robert as he settles into that new place. We ask that you will bless him with good health. We pray that you will bless his witness to the staff and residents there. We pray that he will have an awareness that you are with him. We pray that you will speak to him richly from your word. And we pray, O God, that folk from the church here will be able to go and visit him. And we pray, O God, that this will work out well for Robert. We pray for our young folk who are preparing for exams that are coming up soon. And we pray for them, O Lord, in their preparations, particularly those who have A-levels and AS exams and GCSEs coming up. Help them, O Lord, to be able to make good use of the time they have and give them clear minds in revising for exams and in sitting exams. We give thanks, Lord, for tomorrow, for the wedding that's coming up tomorrow, and we pray for Alex Barkley and for his fiancée, Nadine. We pray that tomorrow will be a great day for them, and we pray for the For all that will take place, we give thanks for a young couple setting out on married life, and pray, O God, that they will know your good hand upon them, and for your working on their behalf. We ask, Lord, that tomorrow will be a memorable day for good reasons, and we pray that it will be a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving. Lord, hear our prayers now. Continue to speak to us as we consider your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We turn now to God's word as we read it in 2 Peter chapter 1, and today considering verses 16 through to 18. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 18. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter to Christians who needed to be reminded of the teachings that are at the heart of the Christian faith. And we also need to be reminded of the teachings that are at the heart of the Christian faith. All Christian doctrine is important, but at different times there are particular truths that can come under attack, and there are truths that need to be reinforced in our thinking to make sure that we remember that this is a part of the Christian faith. And that's what Peter is doing here in these verses. The particular element of Christian teaching that he is writing about here is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And both in this morning service and again in the evening, that is what is the focus of the words of the Apostle Peter at the end of 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to speak first of all about Christ's return, fact, not fable. The people who read this letter originally were being troubled by false teachers, and they were claiming that this idea about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again to this world, that this was just something that the apostles had made up. This was just wishful thinking on their part. This is just what they want to believe. But it's not really a part of Christian teaching. And Peter denies this. Verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." That's the accusation that was being made against him and his fellow apostles. "We didn't do that when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, it wasn't just back in those days of the Apostle Peter that people were saying these kind of things. It has happened ever since. And today there are many, many people who would think that if you're someone who believes that the world's going to end by the Lord Jesus Christ coming back again, well, you're pretty daft and you're pretty gullible. It's nonsense. What evidence is there that such a thing will ever happen? Well, that's the kind of thing they were saying in the days of the Apostle Peter. Peter warns in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The Apostle Peter lived in the last days, and we're living in even later last days than he was living in. People today have even more ammunition to use against Christians about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many years have passed since our Lord returned to heaven. And there have been people at different times who have tried to argue that the second coming has actually already happened. There are those who taught that the day of Pentecost was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not to expect any other second coming. But the Apostle Peter didn't believe that. He didn't teach that. He believed and he taught that the coming of Christ lay in the future, and it still lies in the future. Now, it could be that you might read verse 16, where Peter talks about making known to people the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may occur to you that, well, does that really refer to the second coming? Could he not be speaking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was when Christ first came that they saw his glory on the mountaintop, which is referred to here in these verses. But the word that's used by the Apostle Peter here, the word for coming, is a word that's never used to describe the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always used to describe his second coming. And within this letter of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 4, and again in verse 12, this word is used, and it doesn't refer to Christ's birth. It doesn't refer to his coming in terms of his birth, but it refers to his return to this earth. It refers to his second coming, to his second advent. And the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is at the heart of the Christian faith. It is something that is taught throughout the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in his second coming. But people today claim to be Christians and they don't believe in his second coming. Well, that's a strange way of being a Christian, to believe something different from what Christ himself believed. Not only did Jesus believe that he would come back to this earth, but he also believed that his second coming, would be coming with power. And Peter writes about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier in Matthew 24 something of our Lord's teaching about his second coming. Verse 27, he says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And in verse 30 he says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is how it will be, Jesus says, when I come back. And you'll find the same things taught in Matthew, in Mark 13, and in Luke chapter 21. Jesus believed in the second coming. The apostles, likewise, in their preaching and in their writings, were men who spoke and who wrote about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels that stood by those witnesses of our Lord ascending up into heaven, as recorded in Acts 1, they said in Acts 1 verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back, they said. We're taught in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And so we should not be mistaken about what the Bible clearly teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again at the end of this age. And none of us knows the day or the hour at which that will take place. He will come in power and he will come in glory. It will be a bodily return. He will be seen. It will be a visible return. All eyes will see him. All who have ever lived will see him. He will come suddenly. And when he comes, he will raise all the dead into judgment. Those who are his enemies will be sent away to the eternal fires of hell. And those whom Christ has saved, he will gather to himself, and they will be with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth that will replace this present order of things. Now, these things are taught clearly and plainly in the Word of God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ believed. This is what the apostles believed. And this is what we are called upon to believe. These things are not cunningly devised fables. There are plenty of cunningly devised fables around that other people hold to and teach. There are lots of myths, lots of fables surrounding death, for example. Lots of stories about people becoming angels when they die, about people becoming stars in the sky when they die. Myths and fables. Cunningly devised fables. The second coming of Jesus Christ is no cunningly devised fable. Jesus Christ is coming back, and no amount of scoffing and no amount of poking fun at the beliefs of Christians is going to stop the King of Kings from coming back when his appointed day arrives. And just as it was absolutely sure that Jesus Christ would come the first time, so it is absolutely sure that he will come again, because God has promised it. So Peter speaks there in verse 16 about Christ's return. It is fact. It is not fable. And then the second thing I want to speak about today is Christ's transfiguration, a foretaste of his glory. Peter states what the source of his teaching about Christ's second coming is not. It is not some cunningly devised fable. And then he goes on to speak about what evidence he does have. And what he writes about is that time that we considered in Luke's gospel where the Lord Jesus took Peter and John and James up onto the mountaintop, and they saw his glory. And Peter says about this that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It says that at the end of verse 16. And what he's referring to, when was he an eyewitness of his majesty? Majesty of Christ. It was on the mountaintop. And he speaks about that great day in verses 17 and 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter says, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And after what Peter and the other two apostles saw and heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, they didn't find it hard to imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming again in his majesty, his power, and his glory. They got a foretaste of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had seen his majesty, Peter says. Matthew 17, verse 2, Matthew says, "He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." And Mark 9, 2 and 3, it says, "He was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." They had seen the majesty of Christ, and they had heard the voice of God. They heard the very voice of God speaking out of heaven. And the voice of God was giving honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't to Moses, it wasn't to Elijah, to Peter, to James, or to John that God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But these words were spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're an echo of words found about the servant in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And Peter and James and John knew that they were an exalted company at the top of that mountain. It was a wonderful thing to be with Moses and Elijah. But that wasn't the big thing for them. The big thing was that they were with him, and they saw his majesty. Peter was an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. What he saw with his eyes, what he heard with his ears, confirmed to him the truth that Jesus Christ had taught about his coming back. Peter believed that Jesus was coming back in his glory. John wrote about the Lord coming back as well. John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And the return of Christ is good news for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter wants us to remember that if we're followers of Christ, we have a glorious hope. It is a hope that is based on something solid. We have the hope of heaven, not because of wishful thinking on our part, not because we believe that God is such a wishy-washy God that he'll just automatically receive everyone into heaven, not of an issue with sin anywhere. That's not what we believe. We don't believe we have the hope of heaven because we think we're better than other people, because we're not. We don't believe we have the hope of heaven because we keep ourselves from certain sins that other people indulge in. But rather, our hope of heaven is based on the facts of the gospel. We believe in what happened. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he came into this world to save his people from their sins. We believe that he lived a perfect, flawless life, that he died as a substitute for others, that he took upon himself the sins of others. We believe that he rose from the dead, showing that God accepted that sacrifice. We believe that he ascended into heaven, and that now he is seated at the right hand of God, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto him. And we believe that he will come back, that he will raise the dead, and that he will take his people to be with him forever. And we believe these things because the apostles were eyewitnesses of these events and of this teaching from the lips of our Lord. And they have passed these things on, and we have them in the scriptures. And our whole faith rests upon the witness and the testimony of the apostles. If anyone can show that the apostles are wrong, then our faith becomes utterly useless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But we believe that the apostles were right. We believe that there are cunningly devised fables, and they're not right. But what the apostles wrote was the truth. Many people today dismiss things in the Bible as just being fanciful, and they claim that they have a more scientific approach to things. Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote that science can never remove facts. Science can never alter events which have taken place in history. Jesus Christ is risen, and he is going to come back. The Apostle Peter was there on the holy mountain. The Apostle Peter saw the glory and majesty of Christ. He taught the truth of the second coming as he received it from our Lord. And that should be good enough for us. We cannot prove to skeptics, we cannot prove to scoffers that Jesus Christ is coming back. We can't tell them when he's coming back. But he is coming back. And our witnesses are reliable witnesses. Jesus Christ will come again. He will come again in power. President Biden talks about running again to finish the job. Well, Jesus Christ is coming back to finish the job. Amen. Let's just speak to God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you for the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that he did all that he came to do when he was in this world, that he was able to say, "It is finished." But we praise you that he is coming again, and that the world is coming to an end, and that he is the coming King. And help us, O Lord, to believe this. Help us to live each day as if we believe that this is how it's all going to end. And Lord, we praise you for what you've planned, and we pray that you'll help us as we deal with the present day scoffers and mockers who make fun of these things. But, O Lord, we rejoice in the truth of your word. And we thank you that we know that he is coming in power and in glory and in majesty. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise Psalm 98a. We use the tune Blind Worn, number 255. This psalm speaks about the coming of the one who comes as judge of all the earth. And we're called upon to come and to sing his praise. The last stanza tells us, "For to judge the earth he's coming, and with righteousness will he judge the world and all the peoples with most perfect equity." Christ is a righteous judge, and he is coming, and he alone is the judge of all the earth. Psalm 98a, sing these seven stanzas, the tune Blind Worn 255. And we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Thank you.
Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.